Return in your Bibles to Psalm 145 and look at verse 17. Psalm 145. And we'll read from verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's such a blessing to be here around your word and with your people. And Lord, even singing these beautiful hymns, Heavenly Father, and we're so privileged to be able to drink of that living water, Heavenly Father, and that does satisfy our soul. And Lord, as we look into your word, help us to, Lord, concentrate on it and see your goodness and your love and the truth that is in your word, Heavenly Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in verse 17, here in this passage, we see there are two things. And one is that the Lord is righteous in all his ways. And two, that the Lord is holy in all his works. There's nothing about the Lord that he is not righteous in. For the Lord to be righteous is simply means that he does all things right. Everything he does is right, and that he is just in all his dealings, in his character, in his laws, in his judgment, in his mercy, in everything that he does. He's righteous. He's righteous and always does what is right, every time. So turn to Psalm 11. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves that this is who the Lord is. David, when he was going through hardships, had to remind himself that the Lord is righteous. Doesn't matter what the situation is, that he will always do right, and that he's always good. It doesn't matter what situation that he was in. That whatever he was confronting, he knew that he could trust the Lord. Amen. Now, sometimes we think it's easier just to run away. You know, run to either a safe place where we feel comfortable and just hide, or as we see here, run to a mountain instead of having to confront whatever it may be. But all that does is just defer the problem, or, you know, the problem doesn't go away. You just might have to tackle it at a different time. But look at verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. So it may be that David was having these thoughts, you know, within himself, you know, where one part of him is saying, look, just get out of here, flee to the mountain, just get out of there and get away from it. You know, but then reminding himself, no, hang on, you know, I've just got to snap out of this. You know, it's the Lord. I trust the Lord. In the Lord do I put my trust. Or it could have been that someone came and warned him of the approaching enemy and said to him to flee. But either way, David reminded himself that he could just trust the Lord and he could stay and face the enemy because the Lord was trustworthy to help him get through it. Look at verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? See, different commentators have different views on what David meant here, but I reckon what he means is that he is sticking to his guns, so to speak, and he's not going to go anywhere. You know, the Lord has laid the foundation for David and he's going to defend it instead of running away. He knows that his heart is right with the Lord, so he has nothing to fear. And it's so true as believers, if we leave our post or stop defending our foundation and then run away every time, well, what can the righteous do? You know, the truth is we can't do anything. You know, and the Lord can't do anything with us either. You know, especially if we have just ran and fled. But that's how we should see it. You know, if we keep running to the hills to escape the responsibilities and the battles that the Lord wants us to face, now we would be, in a sense, leaving the foundation that the Lord has put us upon and leaving it exposed to the attacks of the enemy. And what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do if we don't have a foundation to stand on anymore? See, leaving the foundation can happen in different ways. It can be just running away from God-given responsibilities and things of that nature. You know, not defending the faith when we ought to. It could be running away from the training that God wants us to do to keep ourselves sharp for the battle. You know, just getting caught up in the affairs of this life. You know, as Christians, we're fighting spiritual warfare. You know, the devil wants us to run to the hills. That's what he wants us to do. And the Lord wants us to stay and fight the good fight of faith. But it takes learning. It takes learning to know how to wield our sword. And the sword that we have is the Word of God. But, you know, what's the use of a sharp sword if you don't know how to wield it? What's the use of having a nice, good, sharp sword if you don't know how to wield it? So it takes learning. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look what Paul says here to Timothy. In verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And we can only be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus if we don't leave the foundations that God has placed us upon. And to be a soldier, it takes regular training. You know, to be always prepared for the battle. And this training needs to also be committed to others, that they may be able to teach others and that they may learn and teach others also, and so on. But another way to leave the foundation is to get caught up in sin. You know, what can the righteous do if sin has overtaken them? They can't do anything. You know, you can't listen to good preaching. You just switch off and daydream about other things because it's too convicting. You can't read your Bible because that's too convicting. You know, you can't be around others that are striving to live for the Lord because you're just going in different directions and you have different interests. You start to gravitate to false teachers and other Christians, and I'll use that term loosely here, other Christians that you know, justify your actions. But look at verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. So you can't get a firmer foundation to stand on than the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we see here that we're called to be studious followers of God. And now, to be studious, that's a deliberate purpose to spend, you know, more time in the Word of God and with this mindset to be a vessel of honour, meet for the Master's use, and are prepared unto every good work that the Lord has for us to do. And we see that there in verse 21. But look at verse 16. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. See, there are false teachers out there today that I reckon are no different than these two, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And all they want to do is just overthrow the faith of some. And their word does eat as a canker. You know, it starts off as this little, just a little speck or a little sore. And then before you know it, it's just a big gaping ulcer that just keeps eating away. And I reckon there's plenty of false teachers around today that are just like that. But look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. See, running to sin or iniquity is going to get you off the foundation real quick. Real quick. You know, it says, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. See, the Lord doesn't just want that for some Christians. It's not just something that he wants for some Christians and not other Christians. It says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If we go back to Psalm 11, see, David knew that the Lord is watching over his situation. He didn't need to run to the mountains. He didn't need to run. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. See, David knew that the Lord is still on the throne. He sees everything that's going on. Everything. The word try here means to test. Generally and figuratively to investigate or examine or prove. See, the Lord tries. Look at verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Look at verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So the Lord is looking at how we handle situations. He's looking to see if we're going to run to the hills or stay and defend the foundation that he has set us upon. It says there, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. He loves it. He loves it. And he loves it when he sees his children trust him and they're not moved off of the foundation. But have a look at Psalm 145 again. Look at verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Now look at verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. In truth. So we see there that the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him in truth. See, the Lord doesn't want hypocrisy in his people. He doesn't want hypocrisy in the people that worship him and call upon him. But he wants truth. People that are sincere. You know, it's even true for when people call upon the Lord for salvation. You know, it has to be in sincerity and truth. You know, the Lord knows if it's just a mere, you know, sinner's prayer with no desire to truly follow the Lord. The Lord can see straight through that. He knows. But it's also true after salvation. You know, when we call upon the Lord for help or guidance and bring our matters before Him, He knows whether we really want it. He knows. And He knows whether we really, if we're really being truthfully trusting Him. He knows whether we're being truthful and whether we're really trusting Him or we're just saying it and not really believing Him. So turn to 1 John chapter 1. John in his epistles mentions the word truth 21 times. So the Lord is very concerned with truth. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. See, we're never going to be perfect, sinless beings this side of heaven, as we can see here in this passage. And that's the truth. That's the truth. That's why we need our Savior. That's why we need Him. If we say that we have no sin, then we are deceived and the truth is not in us. But God also doesn't want us to use that as an excuse to walk in darkness. He doesn't want us to use that as an excuse to walk in darkness. And if we do walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. See, the Lord knows whether we're being truthful to our condition. But He also knows whether we're being truthful in our fellowship with Him and whether we're sincerely determined to walk in the light as He is in the light. See, the Lord has no problem forgiving that kind of person when they do fall, because it's confessed. But it's not only confessed, it's also forsaken. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. See, notice He doesn't say these things are right unto you, so it's okay for you to sin. No, it's written that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. If we keep His commandments. And see, that's a true desire without hypocrisy to follow the Lord. Verse 4, he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. Look at this. And the truth is not in him. The truth is not in him. But look at 1 John 3. Look at verse 18. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And that's true. God is greater than our hearts. He knows whether we're being sincere or not. He can look straight into our heart. He knows. He knows whether we're sincere. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. You see there, but if our hearts condemn us not, that is, if our hearts are genuine toward God. It's not just in word or tongue, but it's in deed and in truth. And then we know we are of the truth and our hearts are right before God. Then we can have confidence in the Lord. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Look at 2 John, 2 John, chapter 1. The only chapter there. But look at all the truth here in these first four verses here. See, God loves truth. Loves the truth. 2 John 1, 1 to 4. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. Remember, you don't have to pile on all of the Calvinist false doctrine when you see that word elect. You know, elect doesn't mean picked out to be a believer before you were born. It simply means chosen of God, which is applied to anyone that believes. Anyone, to all the faithful in Christ Jesus. But the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Look at this in verse 4. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. So it caused John to rejoice when he found this lady and her children still walking in truth. Now, that is that their hearts toward the Lord were upright. They were authentic in their walk with the Lord, and it showed. And that brought joy to John. Look at 3 John. See, Gaius was authentic too. Even though he possibly had some kind of health issues physically, but there was nothing wrong with his heart toward the Lord. You know, I reckon it was as healthy as you could get. Look at verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in me, even as thou walkest in the truth. Look at this, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. See, it brought joy to John, just as it did with the elect lady and her children. The same here with Gaius. You know, it brought joy to John, but it also brings joy to the Lord when we walk in truth. So turn to the Gospel of John. And we'll see what Jesus said to the woman at the well about truth. So look at verse John chapter 4, verse 20. First here we see what the woman said to Jesus in verse 20. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So So this was a subject of controversy between the Samaritans and the Jews as to where the proper place of worship should be. Albert Barnes, he says about this, Mount Gerizim, only a little way from Sychar on this mountain, the Samaritans had built a temple somewhat similar to the one in Jerusalem. This was one of the main subjects of controversy between them and the Jews. The old Samaritan Pentateuch, or five books of Moses, has the word Gerizim instead of Ebal in Deuteronomy 27:4. On this account, as well as because the patriarchs are mentioned as having worship in Shechem, they supposed that the proper place was Mount Gerizim to erect the temple. This is what they thought. But Jerusalem was actually the proper place of worship, but Jesus, he avoids this controversy. Look at verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Albert Barnes, he says about this again, this probably refers to the comparative ignorance and corruption of the Samaritan worship. Though they received the five books of Moses, yet they rejected the prophets and all that the prophets had said respecting the true God. Originally also, they had joined the worship of idols to that of the true God. They had moreover, no authority for building their temple and conducting public worship by sacrifices there in Mount Gerizim. On all these accounts, they were acting in an unauthorized manner. They were not obeying the true God, nor offering the worship which he had commanded or would have approved of. Thus Jesus indirectly settled the question which he had proposed to him, yet in such a way as to show her that it was of much less importance than she had supposed. And now we see what is important in the eyes of God. See, there were many worshippers in Jerusalem worshipping in the right place, but that still doesn't mean that they were true worshippers of God. So even if they were worshipping in Jerusalem, that just doesn't automatically make them true worshippers of God. But then there are also true worshippers of God in Jerusalem as well. But look what Jesus says about the true worshippers of God in verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. See, the old way of worshipping God at the temple will shortly to be done away with. You know, even at Jerusalem. Let alone Mount Gerizim of the Samaritans. Even in Jerusalem it was soon to be done away with. See, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7 verse 6, he says, But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. See, the newness of spirit that we are to worship the Lord with now has no temple. You know, we are the believers, are the temple of God, and his Holy Spirit indwells us. You know, the Spirit itself, speaking about the Holy Spirit, says in Romans, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's how it works now. But it's not devoid of truth. It's never devoid of truth. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers of God, true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Look at verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's a must. We see there it's a must. We must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. See, we can't worship God in hypocrisy. It must be in truth. Turn back to Psalm 145. Look at verse 17 again. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Now look at verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. See, our prayers and our desires from the Lord are conditioned on truth. Verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So, and if we expect to hear from the Lord and for him to fulfill the desires that we have of him when we come to him in prayer, it says here he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will hear their cry, he will save them. Verse 18 says there, he is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. We can't be hypocritical. We can't be living in sin. We can't move off the foundation that he's put us upon. But look at Psalm 17. And we'll finish off here. We're going to finish off here with this prayer of David. And I reckon this is what it looks like when a person is walking in truth. You know, you can see the honesty and the desire of David here to live uprightly before the Lord. And therefore he knows. He knows that the Lord will hear him and answer his prayers. And he knows that he will deliver him. Because he knows how his heart is before the Lord. Look at verse 1. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from my presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. So we see here that David had no doubt that the Lord would weigh up his situation and do what's right and righteous. He had no doubt here. See, David also knew that his heart was right toward the Lord. You know, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. You know, let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Hear the right, O Lord, he says. Look at verse 3. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me. Look at this. And shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Wow. What an attitude. What an attitude to have toward the Lord. That he could pray to the Lord and ask the Lord, knowing and trusting in the Lord, that he'd be good on his word because of he knew how his heart was toward the Lord. He knew. And shall find nothing. Now, that's not to say that there may be sin or whatever in David's life that he wasn't aware of or whatever, but if he's aware of it, he was bringing it before the Lord. He was that's his mindset. Verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept thee from the paths of the destroyer. So notice he says there, by the word of thy lips, I have kept myself from the destroyer. So David isn't boasting in his own abilities here. That's not what he's doing. See, without the word of the Lord to guide him, he'd be gone. And he's just acknowledging that here. You know, it's there. It's by the word of thy lips, Lord, that I've kept myself from the destroyer. Verse 5. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Verse 6, look at this. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. O God, incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvellous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them, look at this, which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. See, David had no doubt that the Lord will hear his prayer. No doubt. And no doubt that he'd come to his rescue and do what is right. Because he knew that the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. We'll read that again in Psalm 145. Look at this again. Go to Psalm 145. Look at verse 21. Sorry, verse 17. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So we can see there that the Lord loves righteousness. The righteous Lord loves righteousness, and he's righteous in all his ways. And he loves truth. And he's near or nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. It must be in truth. We must have our hearts right before the Lord when we call upon him, when we ask of him for guidance or even forgiveness or whatever it may be. It must be done in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your righteousness. We're thankful for your guidance in the scripture. We're thankful for, Lord, your character, and that you always do right. And Lord, we're thankful for the promises that you give us, Heavenly Father, who love you. Lord, that you are near to all them that call upon you. To all that call upon you in truth. Lord, help us to have the heart of David. Help us to be sincere. Lord, help us never to be moved off the foundation that you have put us upon, Heavenly Father. Help us to face whatever you have for us to face. Help us not to flee to the mountains. We can only do that by your grace, Heavenly Father. And we acknowledge that, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.